All right. Thank you, Brother Jesse and Hector. That's a couple of our college students there, and what a good message and song. We appreciate it very much. And I appreciate all the Christmas music this morning and looking forward to it tonight. You might think I'm going to preach on the Christmas story this morning, but I'm not. I'm going to wait till probably next week on it. But I was thinking about Christmas. How many of you know what Adam said on the day before Christmas? Now, if you think you know, raise your hand, but don't say it. All right. 2, 3. All right. Well, I'll tell you what Adam said on the day before Christmas. He said, "It's Christmas, Eve." Little corny. Open your Bibles to the book of Job with me this morning. Book of Job. Why don't you go to chapter 18? It's a Christmas, probably just a couple of weeks away here, where there's going to be more fear of terrorists and other bad things than we've had in a long, long time. And looking in Job 18, I hope most of you understand the story of Job, the suffering that he did and how he didn't understand. But I begin reading in the first 5 of chapter 18 of the book of Job. It says, "Yea, the light of the wicked shall be put out, and the spark of his fire shall not shine." Now you need to understand the setting. Here's a so-called friend. His name is Bildad. You see that in the first verse. So-called friend of Job that's shown up. Job's on the ash heap. Job's suffering. He's lost his kids to death. His body, his health is gone. He's scraping sores, sitting on the ash pile. And so-called friends come up to rub it in and make it worse. And the basic accusation is that, "Job, you must have sinned to be in a fix like this. You must have sinned to be on the judgment of God like you are." So what you have described in these next verses I'll read is you have Bildad here describing the bad end result of those that are wicked. And he's actually basically accusing Job of being such a one. So he says in verse 6, "The light shall be dark in his tabernacle," talking about the wicked one. "His candle shall be put out with him. The steps of his strength shall be straightened, and his own counsel shall cast him down. For he is cast into a net by his own feet, and he walketh upon a snare." The jinn, probably meaning trap there. Jinn is a word also for demons, at least in the so-called Quran. "The jinn shall take him by the heel, and the robber shall prevail against him. The snare is laid for him in the ground, and a trap for him in the way. Terror shall make him afraid on every side, and shall drive him to his feet. His strength shall be hunger-bitten, and destruction shall be ready at his side. He shall devour the strength of his skin, even the firstborn of death shall devour his strength. His confidence shall be rooted out of his tabernacle, and it shall bring him to the king of terrors. He shall dwell in his tabernacle because it is none of his. Brimstone shall be scattered upon his habitation." I'm going to drop down to verse 21. "Surely such are the dwellings of the wicked." This is what he's describing. "And this is the place of him that knoweth not God." And then going back to verse 14, "His confidence shall be rooted out of his tabernacle, and it shall bring him to the king of terrors." I want to speak to you a little bit this morning on the subject of the king of terrors. Today we do have fears, and a lot of folks in high places are even asking the question, are we about to go into World War III? And a lot of folks are afraid about this. Let me say something that might be a little shocking to you. We've been in World War III since 9/11. And it's increasing, and the weapons are changing, and things are getting worse, not better, no matter what you're hearing from certain places. And it's a sad thing, but fears are increasing. Now, I'll say to you believers, you need to go to Psalms 90 and 91 and find out the Lord tells us we don't have to be afraid of the terror that flies by night. And so when you're thinking about the missiles coming or something else, just remember God holds his in his hand. And we're not panicking. And when I talk about it, I mainly talk about it to tell folks to escape the wrath to come, escape the bad stuff that's on the way. And I tell them how to escape that, of course, in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, like December the 7th, 9/11, we had December the 7th here commemorating Pearl Harbor, 1941. You remember that? And we had a right then to strike back, didn't we? We had a right to strike back in 9/11. My biggest problem with it was we went over there, and I appreciate what the President Bush did. He was decisive. He made a decision. We went over there, but the big mistake was after we whipped them, we stayed too long. And we slipped into this old American thing of whipping our enemies and then rehabilitating them. And that's where we made our biggest mistake and still are making that mistake today. Staying was the problem. And by the way, have you ever seen an old cowboy movie where they all got in the saloon and everybody started fighting? How many of you ever seen that? That's educational. Now listen to me a minute. If you want to get hurt, you run into a barroom fight and try to separate everybody. And that's exactly what we've been doing over in the Middle East. Dumb thing that we've been doing, no doubt about it. I've read some where there's probably 1,000 different armed groups over there fighting each other. That's a barroom fight. When you go in, you're going to fix everybody and straighten everybody out. No, you're fixing to get beat up yourself. And so I just assumed we stayed out of there, but I just assumed we kept them over there instead of letting them come here. I mean, if we're smart at all, I mean, to invite them to come in here is like the sheep inviting the wolves to bed down with them. It's about what it amounts to. Pretty dumb. But that's exactly what we're doing right now, and that's bad. But you know, I think of Job when I think of the predicament. Job was in a predicament, and he didn't know why. He didn't have a Bible. Do you understand Job didn't have a Bible? Do you understand he had some bad stuff happening to him? Let me begin by saying Job felt the terror. Man, losing his family that quick. I mean, and then losing his health. And then all his friends come to accuse him. You must be wicked. You must be in sin. God would not bring this on you. And Job was in a spot there. And if you want to see something sad, I can't take time to do it all, but if you would meditate through chapter 19, which we did not read, you can't help but feel for Job. When you read into chapter 19, Job is accused by his friends. And as we look in it and see here, Job even begins to doubt himself. Job does not believe he sinned, and yet, look at it in verse 4. He says back in answer, "And be it indeed that I have erred, mine error remaineth with myself." Job was doubting himself here in verse 4. If you drop over to verse 21 in chapter 18, he says, "Have pity upon me, have pity upon me." Job was wanting some mercy. He was wanting some pity. He was wanting some understanding. He said, "Oh, ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me." I'll tell you something. When you have friends like Job had, you don't need any enemies. It's a sad thing when those that he had confidence in, he comes and they sit before him and they accuse him. And he says here in this chapter 18, he said, you make strangers. He said to me, I thought you were my friends. If you go down the list here through chapter 19, look, let me read just a few verses for you here. He said, "My kinfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me," verse 14. He said, "They that dwell in mine house, my maids, count me for a stranger. I'm an alien in their sight." He says in verse 17, "My breath is strange, strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake of mine own body. He says in verse 18, the young children despised me. He says in verse 19, all my inward friends abhorred me. And they whom, get this part, and they whom I loved are turned against me. Job is lamenting here. He don't understand. He's suffering the terror of this situation. He asks for pity in verse 21. And then he says this in verse 23. Look how prophetic though this is. Verse 23, oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. Well, God did that, didn't he? You got them right here. You got them right here in the Bible. And yet Job didn't know that was going to happen. He's in the pain of the terror. He's feeling the worst of this thing. And worst of all, if you look back at verse 6, know now that God hath overthrown me. He thought God was his enemy. You read these verses. He thinks God is against him. He thinks God has forsaken me. He says God is my enemy. Let me tell you, folks, the one good comfort we all have when everybody turns against us, when we lose everything, is we still can go to God. And Job felt like even God had turned against him. Or he was feeling the terror of this thing. There's many today feeling terror. I do feel for the Christians over in Syria. They're being killed by the hundreds. And America is a great big part of some of the cause of that. And we're not intervening for the Christians. We're intervening, if anything, for the Muslims over the Christians. It's a sad day that we have moved to in this thing today. Our Attorney General in Washington, Loretta Lynch, is saying and putting out the word that if we speak against Islam, we may get prosecuted for it. Don't tell her what I have to say about it, because I don't intend to stop. And there's, thank God, a whole lot of others that are recognizing the situation today. It's too bad. And Job felt the terror, and there's a people feeling it today. I mentioned this before, but Brother Scotty Drake and I and some of the other preachers was in a mission conference just not long ago, 2 years ago, 3 years ago, and there was a preacher there from Syria, and he was kind of telling us on the about how bad things was, and he said, when I get home, if I can get home, I've got to rally some of my friends and neighbors, even in the Christian community, and we've got to arm ourselves to defend our families. Because in the turmoil over there, in the bar fight that's going on over there, the Christians are hurting bad. Hey, that was the place Christianity got started. Did you know that? The Mesopotamia Valley over there. Probably in that very area over there where the Garden of Eden itself was at one in the early beginning. We don't know, but we know they're trying to literally commit genocide on Christianity. And they're plainly saying that that evil crowd, that terrorist crowd, that ISIS so-called Islamic State is trying to literally destroy Christianity. And it's too bad that we can't recognize that today. Job didn't know, though. He didn't know that the king of terror was behind it. He didn't have a Bible where he could read how Satan had come before God to accuse him. He didn't understand that he was a pawn in a game, and yet he was being tested, and he didn't know it. And you know, sometimes your faith is tested, and you don't know what's being tested, and you don't know what's behind it. That was a situation that Job was in here. He didn't know the king of terror was behind. And by the way, the Bible is identifying who the king of terror is. Probably in your column reference, it'll tell you to go over to Revelation chapter 9. The king of terror, it's the devil. I go over to Revelation chapter 9, and I read where he's got a name. I read where he comes out of the bottomless pit over there. Revelation chapter 9, first verse, the key to the bottomless pit is given, and he comes out of it, and the locusts come out, the evil ones, and they have a king over them. And it says in verse 11, they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. That's the devil is talking about. And that's the king of terrors. See, Job didn't know he was dealing with the king of terrors. Bildad here actually gave away a truth. He's accusing Job of being wicked. He's accusing Job of getting what he deserves. He's accusing Job of reaping what he's sown in his sins. And he's talking about how the wicked finally are brought to the king of terror. And that king of terror is the devil himself. Now, Job didn't know that. We see the hatred today, and a lot of folks are talking about, how come such hatred? It's satanic hatred. It's directed at Jews and Christians. The fact is, Christianity is built on the foundation of Judaism. We understand that. And the Muslims hate the Jews, and they hate the Christians. You don't hear them going after the Buddhists. You don't hear them about going after some other. No, they're going after Jews and Christians. It's a satanic drive behind them. It's a satanic inspiration behind them. That's exactly what we're seeing in today. And we have the identification that the devil is behind it because it was the Jews, the seed of David, that presented the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And that's Satan's enemy that he is against today. You know, likewise today, though, we don't seem to recognize the devil's behind some stuff. Job didn't know about the king of terrors here. We look around today and see what's going on, and we ask ourselves, how come our leadership can't recognize the enemy? Did you hear over in England at the so-called climate change environmentalist meeting that it was declared that the greatest danger to the world is global warming? Not Islam, not terrorists. Did you even hear where that's the reason they are terrorists? Hey, that's the truth. That's what our leader said. He said because of climate change, they had desert over there. Hey, that desert's been there as far as history can record. It wasn't my going around with an air spray can or my car's exhaust that caused that desert. It was there a long time before cars was ever invented. But he said, that's the trouble. They don't have jobs. His idea is to bring them into America, give them a green job and a big paycheck, and they'll no longer be terrorists. They'll become good little boys. Now, brother, that is ridiculous. But that's exactly what's being taught, not identifying the truth, where the hatred's coming from, what it's all about. And we ask the question, why such bias? Why such favor to the enemy? And why is our schools being taught to try to make them equal or better than Christianity? You can't get this Bible in most public schools. You can't have prayer, but you can go in there and teach the kids to plan their own jihad, to learn the five pillars of Islam. I'm not lying to you. That's going on, folks. What in the world is the matter? There's a bias coming down from the top that we need to recognize. We certainly do. But I want to say this. Job didn't know it was the king of terror. He didn't know. He didn't have a Bible. He couldn't read the end of the book. That's sad today that we do have a book. We do know the end. We do know right from wrong. And it seems like we can't get that truth across in places where it counts. That's too bad. I'm sorry to say that. But I can tell you what Job did know. Look at it as we go back to the chapter here. Drop down with me in chapter 19 and look at verse 25. Job did know some things. He said, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth." Now think about this. This book goes back not before the events in Genesis, but it goes back far as being written. It is written even before Genesis was written. Going way, way back, and this is what Job knew. in spite of it all, and losing his family, in spite of thinking God was his enemy and that God was punishing him, and examining himself to see why, and his friends accusing him, and all the bad stuff was happened, still we see the faith of Job when he says, I know my Redeemer liveth. Look at the rest of it here. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And he certainly is. He's coming back soon to set up his caliphate. You know what they call it, a caliphate today? That's, you know what they're saying now, even America, even the West, even Europe, they're saying that's all our caliphate, that's all our kingdom, and we're going to keep on blowing you up, and we're going to keep on fighting until we get rid of the infidels that do not believe in Allah and his prophet Muhammad. Our kingdom is being set up. Oh no, friend, I've read the book. Jesus is the one that gets the kingdom. He's the one that sets up his kingdom. And in the latter day, Job said, he's going to stand on the earth. And he goes on, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Now, what's Job talking about? He's talking about he's going to have a resurrection. He's going to have a change. Yes, I'll go to the grave. Yes, the skin worms will eat me up. Yes, I'll appear to be no more. But there's a time coming. There's a resurrection coming. There's a time when Jesus stands on the earth. He's going to call me back. And in my flesh, I shall see God. Or it'll be a different kind of flesh, no doubt about it. But he said, in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. Though my reins be consumed within me, though I go to dust, mine eyes are going to see him. Now that's Job's faith. We often have people compare themselves to Job, but we can't really do that. Job said such things as, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Job's faith, when everybody went against him, even when his wife told him to curse God and die, he still trusted God. What an example. What a testimony. What a truth. While he didn't know, he still believed. And some of you out there, you're saying, I can't believe unless I see this or I see that. Got news for you. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. You better see through not just the natural eye, but through the eye of the heart, through faith, my friend. Look on down the road and see what God has said and believe it. I'll tell you what we know today. Now, Job didn't, he didn't know this. What do we know today? You know, this is, I hate to say this, but we're going to have war with terror, with the king of terrors, until Jesus comes back. None of the politicians are going to fix it. I'd like to get some better ones in, but they're not going to fix it. The war is going to go on until our champion shows up, until Jesus gets back, until he sets up his throne, until he deals with this mess. We're not going to win, but we've got some things we're supposed to be doing right, and we'll be judged whether we do them right or not until he gets here. But the truth is, the war started, and it's going to go on until Jesus comes. No doubt about it, folks. He's going to set up his kingdom. In Isaiah 66, you could read about it. He's going to set up his kingdom. In Matthew 25, I'm getting into my Sunday school lesson now, but in Matthew 25, the nations are going to show up before him when he sets on David's throne. He's going to set up his kingdom. Psalms 2, God says that he's going to set his son on Zion's hill. That he is going to show the world who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the only way the war is going to be won. I want to say to you folks, if you're not saved, you are really playing Russian roulette with your soul. Amen. Here's what I'm saying to you. The climax is not too far away. We see the Bible being fulfilled. One good thing about all the bad things that's happening is it tells us that only God can fix it. Only Jesus can come back and make it right. And that's the only way. And the truth is that we ought to be alert and ready. And we ought to know him as Savior. He's coming back for those that are saved. And then he's coming back with the saved in his army to set up his kingdom on planet Earth. Oh, yes, his caliphate, I said before. His name is going to be one. I look over in Zechariah chapter 14, and Zechariah has a lot to say about the end time events and the nations gathering against Jerusalem, like we see them shaping up to do now. In Zechariah 14, listen to verse 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth, all of it now, all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and in the King James Bible, rightfully so, it's capital letters, L-O-R-D, full deity, the Lord God Jehovah. And notice what it says, shall there be one Lord, no more Allah, no more moon god, no more Buddha, no more Shintoism, no more of all the false cults you could name. One Lord, and his name one. It's about who is God. His name one. That's what the scripture here says. He is coming back, and his name is going to be one. And the king of terror loses. Now, I taught about Satan's end this morning in Sunday school, and I don't want to repeat it all except to say there's a time coming he's going to be cast into the fire forever and ever, and his reign is over. Listen, the truth is my king is going to take his rightful place. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ that loved me and died for me on the cross of Calvary, paid for my sins, that I could trust him and have my sins forgiven and my name written in heaven, my king is coming. My Lord is coming. Amen. The truth is, if you don't know him as Lord, if he don't belong to you and you to him, you're in a heap of trouble when all this finishes up. And it's finishing up fast, folks. It really is. The king of terror loses. Things are coming to a climax. Prophecies being fulfilled. And bad things are happening. A lot of folks feeling the terror. They think the answer is go out and get a gun, and I'm all for doing that. Sad thing is we're going to hear about a lot of accidental shootings and a lot of foolishness. When you get one, learn how to use it, by the way. Otherwise, it's no good to you. But the truth is, that's not the answer. The answer is, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you come confessing yourself as a sinner and casting yourself on him that loved you and died for your sins? That's the key. That's the keys. You know what I find out as a preacher, and I've been doing it a long time, a lot of folks don't want to be disturbed. They're just going on their way and don't bother me. I'm getting along good. My debts are paid and I'm pretty good health, so don't bother me with that stuff. You know anybody like that? I know quite a few like that. That's too bad. We preachers get in trouble because we're always giving the warning. We're always blowing the trumpet. We're always saying there's a booger behind that bush. Nobody wants to hear that. But I want to tell you something. I've been behind some of those bushes. I want to tell you the truth. People ought to be warned today. While we rejoice over Christmas, thank God for the incarnation of Jesus Christ, God's Son, coming to save us. Thank God for that. But knowing about it and even singing Christmas carols don't get you saved. Trust in him personally, as your Savior. Yeah, some folks don't want to be disturbed. I got on an airplane here about 3 years ago. Hadn't been a long time. Coming back from somewhere I preached. And I got on the plane and it was full. They all are coming to Florida, especially this time of year. I got on with my boarding pass, and I was looking for my seat number like you do, and I spotted it. But somebody was in my seat. There was a man in my seat. I looked at my number. I double-checked it. I looked at my boarding pass. I said, "Sir, I believe you're in the wrong seat." He said, "Oh no, this is mine." I said, "Well, there's something wrong because I got the number here on the boarding pass." He said, "Well, this is mine. I'm not getting up." The man sitting inside of him said, I hold him a boarding pass. The man sitting inside of him said, "Well, you might ought to look at your boarding pass." No other seats on the plane, so I wanted to come home, so I called the stewardess. I said, "There's a problem here. You got another seat for me." She looked at it, and she asked him for his boarding pass, and he, I guess, produced it. Anyway, she said, "Sir, you're not only in the wrong seat, you're on the wrong plane." Now listen to me. You think he just said, "Thank you, thank you"? He didn't say that. He let out a few words. And then when he got up and went by me in the aisle, here's what he said, so help me with my hand on the Bible. He said, "I didn't have no problems till you showed up." Don't disturb me. I'm going somewhere. It may be the wrong place, but don't disturb me. Truth. Am I disturbing you this morning? I want to ask you something. Are you in the right seat? Are you going the right place? Or the wrong place? Don't be disturbed. I got news for you. God gave us a Bible. Job didn't have one, but we do. And we'll be held accountable for what he said to us. We'll be accountable for what we've done with his son, this book tells us all about. Have you received him as Savior? Have you turned from the best you could do, which isn't good enough, and trusted Christ as your Savior? I pray you will right here in this moment. You have the chance. You have the opportunity. Let's bow our heads. Let's stand quietly to our feet. Father, we come to you in prayer. Lord, I may have disturbed somebody this morning, but dear God, if I'd see them change from the wrong direction and the wrong destination and go the right way, it'll be worth it. Help them to know, Father, when you give a warning is a sign of your love, that you love them. Job was mistaken. You were not his enemy. And we've read the rest of the book of Job, and we know how he found that out and how you blessed him in the end far more than even in the beginning. I'm sure he was so thankful he trusted you when he didn't understand. He didn't understand, but he still trusted. And I pray for some in the sound of my voice this morning, though they may not understand, they'll trust you. They'll come and receive your son that you gave as a Savior, the one we'll sing about here during these Christmas days. What a wonderful truth that you came in, took on human flesh, and born as a babe in a manger. Thank you for that. Thank you more for dying on the cross and conquering death and coming forth from the grave and being alive today to give eternal life to everyone that'll come and believe and trust your Savior. I pray for the invitation right now, Father. I pray you'd speak to hearts and Holy Spirit would draw. Men, women, boys, and girls would come. But Lord, we know you leave it up to them. It's their choice. Father, I can't walk the aisle for a soul here today. I've trusted Christ for myself. I cannot trust him for them. I pray they'll do it on their own this morning. I pray you'd bless the invitation and have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing. I'm going to step to the front. Will you meet me here and say, "Preacher, I'm coming to trust